passage we're looking at tonight on page 844. We are picking up where we left off last Sunday evening, here concluding chapter 8. So we'll begin at verse 34, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So Mark begins here in verse 34, and let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Mark writes, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Thus far, the reading of God's for us this evening. You may be seated. So as you know, as we just read, tonight we come to the end of Mark chapter 8. And really, if you were with us here last week, you'll note that we pick up right in the middle of an ongoing story. We pick up right in the middle of an ongoing narrative with this profound revelation that Jesus is the Christ. We pick up in the story that conveys to us that Jesus is the promised Messiah, and that critical to his identity as the Christ is the actions that will take place at the end of his earthly ministry. And that key to Jesus being the Christ is his suffering, his death, his rejection by the chief priests and the elders, and then subsequently his glorious resurrection. If you remember from last week, the account that is just before the text that we're looking at this evening, it's this story. As we just rehearsed some of those details from the story, we see that this really comes about when the disciples and Jesus are traveling once more, and they're moving from the ministry that was taking place in Bethsaida, and they're making their journey, about a day's journey, to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And it begins with this question that Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do others say that I am?" The disciples give that response. Some say John the Baptizer, others say Elijah, some even say that you are one of the prophets. All three of these examples being forerunners in the Old Testament, all types and shadows pointing to the one who was promised to come. And then Jesus drives the question even deeper. He asks these disciples point blank, "But who is it that you say that I am?" Peter is the first to respond, and it's in this account we read of in the first time here in Mark's gospel, where there's this public profession or public confession that Jesus is the Christ. Peter's confession is simply this: "You are the Christ." This is one of the high points in Mark's gospel up until this point. Mark begins, as you know, with that with verse 1 in chapter 1 of this revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And what we see is that unfolding in this narrative up until chapter 8, everything is pointing to this conclusion. Everything is pointing to this profession that Peter makes here. And so with this profession, Jesus then goes on to elaborate about what his identity as the Christ means. The key takeaway we looked at last week is how both identity and action come together. Jesus is the Christ, and thus we see that central to who he is are the actions that make up the final portion of his earthly ministry, namely in his suffering, his rejection, his death, and then his resurrection. And this, of course, ends with Peter pulling Jesus aside, trying to politely say, trying not to embarrass the teacher, "Let's not go down that path. We want a Messiah who's forged in the image of our own expectations. One that we hope will overthrow this oppressive Roman government. And what is the response that Jesus gives to Peter? We see this harsh and stern rebuke. Get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your thing or your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. This is where we left off last week in chapter 8. And where you and I pick up this evening is in the middle of this narrative. We are still on the road between Bethsaida and Caesarea Philippi with this profession of Jesus as the Christ still at the forefront of conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And now we see this addition of the crowds being brought in to this conversation. But after this rebuke, Jesus goes into even more detail with the disciples, with the crowds, about what it means not only for us to understand that Jesus is the Christ, not only what it means to understand that Jesus is the Christ and thus it is essential for him to suffer, to be rejected, to die, and to be resurrected, but what it means for you and I who are called then to come and follow him. And very simply, what we can see from this passage is this. We are to count the cost when it comes to following Jesus. But as we count the cost, there is also this promise that Jesus makes to us, his followers, that in the losing of our own lives, it is there where we find the saving power of the gospel at work. And for our time this evening, I want to walk through four different themes that are evidenced in the text before us as it relates to this question or to this idea of counting the cost in following Jesus. And so these will serve as our 4 points of reflection this evening. The first will be denial. The second will be taking up your cross. Thirdly will be losing your life. And fourthly, saving your life. Let's look at our first point this evening, denial. Denial. Self-denial is critical to our identity in the gospel. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 34. Mark writes or records for us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." Let him deny himself. Let's take a step back, so to speak, and unpack what is being said here. You'll note the detail that begins this passage that Mark adds, that he calls the disciples together. And then as we see in verse 34, there's the addition, after this private conversation with Peter and that stern rebuke, there's the addition of the disciples, and also there's the addition of the crowds as well. And really what you and I are to take from this, what's unfolding before our own eyes, points to the reality that what Jesus is expressing here is not for some small or some elite or specific group of followers. What Jesus is saying here applies to everyone who comes and follows him. If anyone, that's a big category. If anyone would come and follow me, let him deny himself. This is for all of us as Christians. This is not just for Peter. This is not just for the 12. This is not just for the crowds there that are gathered hearing this as Jesus makes this known in the first century. This is true for all who profess the name of Christ. Self-denial is critical to our identity in the gospel. And why is it important for us to grasp this? I'll say it this way. If what Jesus says about himself, if it is true, if all the discussion here in chapter 8 is true about who Jesus is, that is essential to his identity, if all this is true about his suffering, his rejection, his death, his resurrection, if all of this is really true, and I think it is, what this means for you and I is that we are not our own saviors. The conclusion that you and I must take from this passage is that we are not our own means of salvation. If what Jesus says is true, I am not my own savior. You are not your own savior. And this is just as relevant as it is today as it would have been in that first century. It's just as relevant now as it would have been in the years of the disciples who are there in person hearing it from Christ himself. We live in a day and in a culture that basically holds out the idea that the individual is the savior of themselves. Salvation is found essentially by going deep into one's own soul and discovering one's own true identity, discovering one's own true moral framework that is right for them. Or, if it's not found in the internal, it's found in the external means of financial or material success. Our culture's path to salvation begins and ends with the self at the center of all things. And what's so countercultural here, not only in Jesus' day, but in our own as well, is that salvation is not found by looking within. Salvation is found by looking outside of ourselves. And if salvation is found from the outside, and the way in which Luther coined this term or phrased it this way, he's speaking here specifically of the categories of sin and righteousness. Luther used the phrase, salvation comes through an alien righteousness. That we receive salvation through God's own intervention outside of ourselves. If salvation and righteousness that God requires is given outside of me coming in, then key to my identity in the gospel is no longer placing myself at the center of all things. And since what Jesus said is true of himself, then this call to deny oneself in light of his person and work appropriately follows the revelation of his identity as the Christ in the previous passage. And all of this we can say in this first point about, or in all that we can say about denying ourselves and its relation to the gospel, what is key to see here is how one does this very thing. The question now becomes, how does one deny one's self? And we see this in the next few verses when Jesus calls us not only to deny ourselves, but then to take up our cross and follow him. Our second point this evening, take up your cross. We see that this invitation to take up one's cross comes with the invitation that Jesus extends to come and follow him. Part of self-denial is picking up our cross and following Christ. Even now, this is very strong language, and it's the same case in the first century as well. The cross, well known in that day, stood as a symbol of death, of torture, ridicule, humiliation, shame. And what Jesus says here, that when he calls us to follow him, part of what this means is grabbing this instrument of death as we follow him. And the imagery that's supposed to be evoked in our own minds is that the cross here, taking up our cross, points to our allegiance to Jesus. One commentator, he summarizes it this way. He writes, what Jesus calls for here is thus a radical abandonment of one's own self-identity and self-determination, and a call to join the march to the place of execution follows appropriately from this. Such self-denial is on a different level altogether from giving up chocolates for Lent. That's just the expression he uses. I'm not agreeing with that totally, okay? Self-denial is on a different level than giving up chocolates for Lent. It's not the denial of something to the self, but the denial of the self itself. This call to self-denial and carrying one's cross is in such stark contrast to what is often pushed as Christianity in our own day. If you simply join the church, all of your problems will melt away. If you simply join the church, you'll become rich. If you simply obey, you'll find true inner happiness, as if God exists merely to make you feel better. If you give or you serve, now God owes you something in return, and it's probably something that will boost your own ego and ensure that you feel like a better person than everyone else around you. But what do we find here in Mark 8? We find something that is completely different than that. Jesus says, "Come follow me and pick up that instrument of death." But this is not where this text ends. What we find in verse 35 is the truth that in losing our lives to the cause of Christ, it is there where we find salvation. Our third point this evening, losing your life. The gospel message proclaimed here is that in order to save your life, you must lose it. To ask a rhetorical question, how is your life going with you at the center of all things? According to Jesus, this attempt to save one's own life or soul, that's another way that we can understand that term here for life that Mark uses. In order to save one's soul, how is it going with you placing yourself at the center of all things? Jesus says that in this attempt to save your own soul, it only ends up in loss. Verse 35, "For whoever would save his life or soul will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." There's so much we can unpack here from this phrase, from this verse. But simply put, there is a contrast that's at play. And in this contrast, Mark is employing this use of irony to prove a point. And this goes back to that call to come, deny oneself, and follow Jesus. Look at what's being expressed here in verse 35. If one attempts to save their own soul, the end result will actually in turn be its loss. On the contrary, the one who loses their life for the sake of the gospel, in turn, ends up saving it. One commentator again summarizes this section this way. He writes, "The humiliation of the Messiah, announced in chapter 8, verse 21, is the mysterious prototype of that of the Christian. This unit amounts to a call for complete and confident identification with Christ." Another way that you and I can understand this passage, this section, is the fact that there are no half measures when it comes to following Jesus. There is no riding the fence. There is no one foot in and one foot out. It's a call to be in or to be out. There is no middle ground. And it's here, as we lose our life for the gospel's sake, where we actually save it. Our fourth point this evening, saving your life. Verse 37, Mark writes, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" The big picture question this passage brings to our attention is really put this way in a question. I'll phrase it to you like this. What is the status of your own soul? What is the status of your own soul here this evening? Who is it that you will be identified with? Will it be yourself? Or will your identity lie in the person and work of Christ, who has called you to follow him and has offered himself in his rejection, suffering, killing, and resurrection? Will you stand ashamed of Christ and in turn receive the just punishment for your own sin? We read here in that last verse of Christ saying, "Those who are ashamed of me, so I will be ashamed of them." What he's speaking of here points to that last great day, the return of Christ, where he returns in glory and in power to judge the living and the dead, as we recite and confess and believe each week in the Apostles' Creed. This is what Mark is pointing to as he records those words of Christ. Will you stand ashamed of Christ's words? Or will you be found having lost your life only to receive the salvation that Christ alone provides and offers? As we look at this passage before us this evening, especially with its connection to what has come before us, or before it in those previous verses here in Mark chapter 8, we must understand that our life as Christians is no longer our own. Our salvation is not our own doing. Any attempts at self-salvation through the elevation of our own prophets, our own egos, our own self-identity, our own self-fueled morality will only end in its own destruction. And yet there is another way that is possible. And this is the way of the cross. As Jesus invites us to come and to follow and to die so that you and I might live and live through him. As I looked at a way to summarize or sort of tie off some gospel application to this passage, I can think of no better application to this text than the first question and answer that's given in the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read it for you. You don't have to respond. You don't have it in front of you. I wish you did, but that's another time, another day. So what is your comfort in life and in death? That I, someone's got it. Nora, was that you? All right, you can follow in with me, okay? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. I think our call for us this evening is to take serious that invitation that Jesus extends to us, his followers, his disciples, to come, to follow him, to bear our cross, to lose our life, to find the salvation that comes only through him and him alone. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for even the challenging sections that we find in your word and the seriousness of this topic. Lord, I pray that we as a church would not be ashamed of the words of Christ, but would heartily respond to his invitation to us to come and follow him, to lose our lives so that we might be found in the arms of our Savior. Lord, we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would apply this word and seal it to our own hearts here this evening and into these next coming days, and that also you would prepare our hearts to participate around your table, that your word would be sealed to us as we consider and meditate on the sufferings of our Savior, as we dine with you, united by faith in him. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper this evening, turn once more in your songbook to Song 4 as we sing Awesome Love.